Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Conway. We pray that this message is both an encouragement and a challenge to you as you grow in faith in Jesus. We are happy to provide this resource to you, but as you know, this alone cannot meet the need we all have for fellowship and corporate worship. So we hope you'll be able to join us this Sunday at 10 a.m. Or if you're not in the area, give us a call and we'll do our best to help you find a good church to visit. For now, here is this week's message.
Well, today, we're going to continue our study on the Gospel of Matthew. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at chapter 10. It's the second of five discourses from Jesus that Matthew records. The first one we went through was, a discourse is like a teaching session from Jesus. And the first one we went through is in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus really explains the kingdom ethics, what it means to be a Jesus follower. And now on chapter 10, he's not talking about ethics. Now he's talking about what it looks like to live on mission for him, this idea of being sent out. You see, something that all Christians have to come to grips with, if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a Christian, if you grew up in church and you claim that this is your religion, this is your faith, you have to come to grips with this idea that Jesus has sent you out, he has sent me out into the mission field. That is, we live this life to share and show the gospel of Jesus with those people we encounter. And this can happen in so many different ways, where you live, where you work, where you play. And for me personally, I led more people to Christ when I was a general manager of a car wash than I ever have a church. And it wasn't like that at first. It wasn't until I started opening my eyes and looking at my job as a mission field that this start to come to mind and things started to change. And I'll tell you, I'll never forget Dietrich. You see, the car wash that I was a manager of, it was a full-service car wash, and what that is you drove up, someone would engage with you, talk with you, you'd drop the car off, we'd vacuum in, it would go through the wash, then we'd do the windows, we had big detail spaces, we did oil changes and light car maintenance. It was one of those bigger ones. And so I walked into the lobby one day, and Dietrich was there watching those windows. I don't know if you've been to one of those. You know, you get out of the car and you watch your car go through, right? So he was at the window watching it. I came in the front door, and he was kind of engaged with this car, and he looked back, saw me, and kind of startled and jumped back. I said, "Man, you okay? What's going on?" He said, "Yeah, I thought you were the police." That's what he said. I said, "No." I said, "My hair's cut like this," right? It was real short, one of those police officer cuts. I said, "It's real short like this because I'm in the Army National Guard." And I said, "So that's what?" And he laughed. He said, "Oh," he said, "I see that." He said, "You know, I thought about doing that kind of thing." He said, "But, you know, with my past, I just never could." I said, "Hey, man," I said, "I get that." I said, "I really do." I said, "It wasn't until Jesus," right? Just went until Jesus changed my life that I could look at things and had the opportunity to do things like this too. He said, "Oh yeah," he said, "I thought about that Jesus thing too." He said, "But I got to change my life first." I said, "Oh, you do?" I said, "Do you got a minute?" I knew he had a minute. We're washing his cars. I'd have told my guys, "Take your time, draw it out." I said, "You got a minute?" He said, "Sure." I took Dietrich into my office and I explained the gospel to him. He never heard that he didn't have to change up first, right? I'm telling you, church, so many people think that you have to change before you can come to Christ. They don't realize Jesus says, "If you come to me, you will change." We don't clean up before we meet the Savior. He cleans us up. I sat down in my office at a car wash and led this man to Christ. This grown man, tears pouring out of his eyes, received Christ as his Lord and Savior, getting a car wash. I'll never forget when I walked him to his car. He said, "I thought I was coming for a car wash, but I got clean today." At a car wash. Like, that's it. I just opened my eyes and looked for these opportunities to share my faith. It was just being intentional and sharing my story, telling someone about Christ. Doesn't have to be weird. You don't have to get confrontational. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to argue into the faith. I've never seen that work, by the way. It's just telling people and being intentional where you work, where you live, where you play. I'm a Jesus follower, and if you'd like to know more, I can help you through that. You see, Jesus was very intentional. His followers were very intentional. And this all comes from and stems from how he views other people. Remember this, we looked at last week, Matthew 9, 36, 37. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. He had compassion on people. Not a judgmental attitude, not a hypocritical attitude, not a condemning attitude, not a I'm better than you attitude. He had compassion. His heart broke for people. And so he called what we saw at the end of last week. We saw him call these 12 apostles together to send them out into their world. We saw he gave them the same authority that he has been displaying, that he's been living in. He gave them that authority to go out into the world to tell them. Remember, when Jesus calls you, he equips you. And Jesus has called all of us to be a part of his mission, and he's equipped all of us to do what we need to do. Sometimes we just got to step up and do it before we see that work in us. And now here's what he tells them. He gives them these instructions. Matthew 10, 5 says this. It says, when he sent the 12 apostles with these instructions. Now let's pause right here because we're going to see this breakdown in this chapter and we'll work through it as we go. But verses 5, what we're going to start at today, to about 15, these are specific instructions for the apostles. Starting in 16, we'll see this universal application start to be applied where you can expect persecution and all sorts of different things. You'll see this general bigger idea start to unfold. And it's very similar to like when I'm talking to my kids. You know, conversation will start like this. I know math is hard. I know your teacher makes silly rules. I get that. But at work, you're going to have hard things happen. And your boss is going to make some silly rules. In fact, if you think your boss makes silly rules, wait till you get married. Right? Right? You start with this one idea, and you start casting vision to this larger thing that's going to unfold. Right? We all see this, and something similar is going on in chapter 10, where Jesus starts with instructions to them and then unfolds to this larger thing that we'll see directly applied to us. But what we're going to see today are these very specific instructions, which is so neat, because this is real history and for real people that Jesus is sending out saying, this is exactly what I need you to do, and this is super awesome. What we have to understand are these instructions are not directly for us, but the principles behind them we see play out through the whole gospel. It really shows us the heart of Jesus. Here's what he tells them to do. Matthew 5 and 6, it says this. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. And so even though Jesus ministered to Gentiles and even Samaritans, like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, right now he is focused on reaching Israel, God's lost sheep. Something that we may miss but needs to be brought forward is what's going on is Jesus is showing and Jesus is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant that God would bless this people group and they would be a blessing to the entire nation, the entire world. As scholar Michael Wilkins says, he says, Jesus is dispelling any doubts as to whether he truly is the Messiah who fulfills the promise given to Israel in God's program of salvation history. So Jesus is laser focused and his disciples are laser focused. He tells them to be on this specific group of people. So he's saying, hey, don't go out yet. Don't go to the world. I just need you to go to this group of people. And what we have to see here is not only will Jesus tell us sometimes to only go after certain people, the reality is all of us have built different. We have different backgrounds. We have different histories. We have different things we like to do. All of us will naturally be able to reach others that other people will not be able to reach. You see, God has placed people in your life. He's placed you in places in your life for you to be able to work with and network with and speak into the lives of people who have things in very much common with you. Look at how Paul puts this in Galatians 2:8. He says this. He said, for the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. You see, Paul was designed to be this cross-cultural missionary. He was a Roman citizen, he was very educated, and he was able to interact with Gentiles in a way that Peter never could, because Peter's an uneducated man, untrained man who could just talk to the blue-collar folk that he grew up with. So Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was called to be the apostle to the Jews. You see, God calls certain people, certain groups of people, to certain other peoples, and we just have to understand that's okay. That's the way God has done this thing. That's the way he started this thing. Now, does that mean that Paul doesn't like Jews? Of course not. He is a Jew. He would still go to the synagogues, usually with no success, to try to reach them. Peter learned that this idea of uncleanliness was no longer in place from a Gentile. But God had specific people they were designed to reach, and he sent them out to do it. So this idea that we or you or me can focus on a certain group of people is very biblical. That's exactly what we see God doing. Because he's designed you in a specific way. He's designed our church in a specific way to be able to reach the certain needs of certain people. And we have different churches and different people to kind of expand this mission. You see, one of the most freeing things you can experience is when you embrace that God has created you and he's designed you and will use everything that you've been through for his glory. For instance, for me, I grew up with a very broken family. It causes me to prioritize the family. And in ministry, it causes me to prioritize and get very passionate about the family unit. God has allowed me to lean into that pain and that hurt and brokenness for his glory. Growing up without a godly figure in my life allows me to easily and unashamedly call out other men who are not living godly lives and displaying what it looks like to be a Jesus follower to the people around them. Because I know what can happen. And a lot of times these guys just don't know. Maybe they grew up in a healthy life or maybe they didn't. I can see it pretty clear because of the brokenness I experienced. So I love calling men out for not being men. I have no problem with it. And I saw how men treated my mother. I experienced that. I watched that. So I don't mind calling men out for how they treat their spouse as well. I mean, all of this, I lean into the pain. I lean into the brokenness, what I grew up with. And then God uses that for his glory. And I bet you have your own stories. I bet you have your own things that God can use in a mighty way if you just tapped into it. Just realize this is who God created me to be. This is my story. This is my testimony. And what I had to learn, and perhaps you do, is if God wanted me to be somebody different, he would have created me differently. And one of the worst things we can do is expect others to be like us, talk like us, think like us, because they're not us. Our standard of comparison is Jesus Christ. We all fall short of that, not each other. And so we lean into that. You see, Jesus was telling them, hey, look, we're going to focus on the Jews at this time. Although he came for all, look at what he eventually tell them. We'll get to this in 2027 probably. Matthew 28 says this. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of what? All the nations, right? But at first, they had to hone in on a specific group. Eventually, he gives them this worldwide mission, which is our mission. This is us, folks. Yeah, worldwide mission to go out and reach everybody. But his first mission, check this out, wasn't to convert the pagan, but to reach those who'd gone astray in Israel. Jesus first, and then his followers, to go after the people who needed restoration. Those people who had church wounds or temple wounds. Those people who were no longer part of what God was doing in this world. They weren't participating in that life because they were upset or life happened or they got disappointed or they felt rejected or they were living in sin, whatever that may mean. But for you, perhaps you know people who've gone astray, who have some wounds, who are missing out, not living into their God-given potential. Maybe they've walked away from the faith. And for you, maybe this is the urgency that you see that Jesus wants us to go after them too. Perhaps you haven't seen some friends at church in a while. Perhaps you know they haven't been in church in a while. Perhaps their faith seems non-existent. Jesus sends us to those who've gone astray. Reaching people who've gone astray is still making disciples. It's just not about converting the pagan. It's also helping those who've been hurt, rejected, and loving on them. You see, we want to help people find Jesus, but we also want to help people follow Jesus. They're both important. We want to go after both of them. And so our mission doesn't exclude those who've wandered off. And sometimes we need to lean into that, and the greatest person to reach them is the person who knows them. Perhaps God's putting someone on your heart right now, and he tells his disciples to do this, Matthew 10:7. He says, go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's get really clear before we dive into this. This would be the shortest sermon in the entire world if this is all they said. But that word kingdom is loaded and packed with meaning that we might miss. First, we have to notice, what kind of kingdom did he tell them to preach? Of heaven, not of this world, right? That's what you political people do. We run around and we talk about the kingdom of this world. For the Christian, that is not what we're commanded to preach and talk about. The kingdom of this world. That's what all of this stuff, all the mess, the political, all that stuff that goes, that's the kingdom of this world. For the Christian, our passion and our loyalty, our allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven. That is Jesus. That's our focus. And this word kingdom is loaded. You see, to preach or to announce, here's what's going on. Back then, if you didn't know, they didn't have iPhones. Did y'all know that? All right, you did. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have newspaper. And so they would send these heralds, these people, to travel from town to town on behalf of the king to give everybody the announcements, to give everybody the rundowns. Be like, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. And especially if there was a new king or someone new in charge, you might be over here in Aner. You didn't know what's going on in Conway because I don't even know if they have TVs in Aner yet. That's probably still today. But look, they're out there in Aner. And so they would send people out there, be like, look, you don't know what happened in the big city. Like, the king is dead, or there's a new king, or it's been taken over. There's something happening. And so these people, this is what the towns were used to. These messengers, these announcers would come in and be like, hey, something different has changed. And this is who Jesus is telling them to be. When we talk about good news, I mean, that's what it means. News, the gospel. It's news, like news station, newspapers. Something newsworthy is happening, and it's really good. It's about Jesus. It's about this kingdom. And so when they're going around telling people, this would have been common. Like, okay, you're telling me news. Yeah, there's a new kingdom. And for us, we're like, that doesn't ring any bells. But for them, well, I'm not going to lie. When I hear the word kingdom, you know what I think of? I think of knights, swords, and armor. And then I start thinking about, would I be the guy who'd actually be in the front line running towards other people in battle? Y'all ever have those bravery thoughts? Just me? By the way, the answer is always yes. I absolutely would, because that's what I think of myself. I'm like, yes, I would do that. But I start thinking about kingdom, like it's so alienated. But what we have to understand is when they say kingdom, it's like us hearing nation. If I were to run around saying, I'm starting a new nation, y'all would be like, this guy's going crazy. Right, that's what's happening. There's a new kingdom, and it would always include four elements if there's a kingdom. This is the thought-provoking. This is what they're preaching about. This is what they're talking about. If there's a new kingdom, that means there's a new king. There's a new person in charge. And this is why we keep seeing this word authority come up over and over. Jesus is proving to be the one that has the authority, which is what a king needs to have if they're going to be a king. He has the authority to do this stuff that he's claiming he can do and that he's doing. So Matthew's showing us that Jesus is this king, the one that has the authority. And so if there's a new kingdom, a new king, the question is, well, who's the citizens? Who do we pay taxes to? How do I get involved? How do I be taken care of? How do I enter this kingdom? To which the message has always been, you want to enter the kingdom. Repent. Repent and believe. Like, that's how you enter. That's how you get in. And if there's a new kingdom with a new king and new citizens, well, then where would this be? Where's the land? Where's the boundaries? How do I know if I'm in or if I'm out? Or, you know, what does the land situation look like? Because remember, that's what they're running around conquering all the time, other people's land. And this is what gets very interesting, because Jesus talks about this whole worldwide mission. which doesn't make sense until we get to Revelation and we hear about the new heavens and the new earth and heaven coming to earth and earth being the place with heaven that God dwells. And so, in other words, this new kingdom, this new land, it's just the whole world. It's a pretty big mission Jesus came for. And then if there's a new kingdom with a new king and a new land and new citizens, they would have said, well, what's the law? How do I behave? What's right? What's wrong? To which we see the grasping, which we can, excuse me, start to grasp and understand the teaching ministry of Jesus and the command. If you want to be a part of my kingdom and my rule and be one of my citizens, the command is to love one another as I have loved you. And so when we hear kingdom, like throughout the gospel, you're like, well, Brian, I see that all the time. Right. He's explaining the kingdom. That's why it's used all the time, and Jesus talked about it. There's a new person in charge, and there's this new thing happening with new citizens and a new law, and they are to go around telling everyone there's a new kingdom happening, a new nation starting. And all of this comes into focus through Jesus, and he says, so go around, preach about this, tell people about it. But by the way, continue to verse 8. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give freely as you have received. And so they are to carry out the same ministry we've already seen Jesus doing with one noticeable difference. When we see Jesus' ministry summarized, we've seen it twice so far in this gospel. There's one thing that's not said here that is said later, and he doesn't tell them to teach yet, which I find fascinating. They are to preach, but not necessarily sit down and teach. You see, here's why. It's not until after the resurrection can they fully grasp what Jesus is talking about. It's not until after the resurrection can they make sense of who Jesus really is and what he has come to do. Because we've already seen in Matthew 28, he tells them to go teach the nations now. Go announce and teach, but they need a full realization of the resurrection and all that that means to be able to teach people what he's come and do. But you see, they're sent out to preach, and they still don't get it all. They still have the wrong expectations. They still miss it. They have so much to learn, but yet he still sends them out. And folks, that needs to be an encouragement to us because you do not have to have everything figured out before you can get on board with what Jesus is doing in this world. You do not have to have all the answers before you start telling people about Jesus. Do you know it's perfectly fine to say, I don't know? I say it all the time. I got people texting me the craziest questions. If you ever want to get crazy text, become a pastor. They're like, Brian, look, I read this thing in Revelation. Look, it's the 13th chapter. I'm like, I have no idea. Scott is an expert at that. Text him all about it. But listen, you can do incredible things for Jesus without knowing everything. That's never been a command by Christ to go know everything. They're sent out. They still don't know it all. And he says this in verse 9. He says, don't take any money in your money belts, your wallet or purse. Okay? Take no money, no gold, no silver, or even copper coins. Don't even take pennies. It's like, Jesus, I couldn't spend it even if I tried. I don't know. Don't carry any traveler's bag with change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. God spoke to me about that hospitality. I have a real problem accepting hospitality. Any of y'all deal with pride? Just me? Okay, we're moving on then. I won't preach about that right now. But listen, what we have to see here is Jesus tells them, don't take anything with you. In other words, don't go home and pack. Don't make sure you got everything figured out. Go now and do as I've asked you to do. You see, they need to learn to fully depend upon God. Now, some of us, when we hear like this kind of stuff, like, hey, just go do it. Don't even pack. Don't get a change of clothes. Just go. Some of us are like, let's go. This is going to be fun. Some of us are like, mm-mm. This is a little scary, Jesus. I got to make sure I have enough money. Let me get my checkbook. Let me just look, Jesus, there's going to be a lot of problems. I could encounter some dangerous stuff. You know, and you start worrying and start thinking about all this stuff. But if we are like that, we need to get very clear. You may find yourself completely ignoring the clear instructions from Jesus because you're worried about things he's telling you to have faith about. If nothing else, Christians, we are to live by what? No, I need everybody to understand this. This is very important. As Christians, we are to live by... Okay, does faith mean we know everything? It's the exact opposite of that. Faith means we don't, and it's nerve-wracking, and it's scary, and there's a whole lot of stuff we're just unsure about. And God's like, yeah, that's when I'll show up. But so many of us have learned to live a life without faith. We've learned to live a life completely dependent upon ourselves. That will only take you so far in this world. He's saying you gotta have faith. Now, are there times to be prepared? Absolutely. But there are also times to live by faith. And these apostles, they need to trust Christ with this little thing. Seems like a lot to us. It's not compared to what he asked them to do later. They need to trust him with this little thing before he sends them on this worldwide mission. And if they don't trust him with this, well, they're not going to go for that. And some of us, we just need to learn to trust God. We need to learn how to depend upon God. We need to let God see us through. And look, this may be very differently than the training you grew up in or the education you've learned or where you work or whatever. But this is a life for God. This is what we're talking about. How to live for God is this life of faith, this life of uncertainty, this life of stepping out. That doesn't mean we act stupid. But when God tells us to go, we go. When he tells us don't worry about that stuff, we move forward and pretend like we're not worrying about it, knowing we are the whole time. But we just go. For the disciples, you see, they got to experience, by living this life of faith, doing incredible miracles, learning to trust God, that he really will provide. And others, listen, others got to hear the gospel. They got to hear the message of Jesus Christ and about the saving faith. You see, they got to hear that they need to repent and believe. When God has a plan, it's a win for everybody involved. Like, but Ryan, what if they didn't go out on faith? Well, those people who won't live by faith are missing out on incredible blessings from the Lord. They're missing out on his provisions, which is far greater than anything we can provide. And then others are missing the opportunity to hear the gospel. Like, there's a lot at stake. Look at how Paul puts it in Romans 10. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Like, all right, I'm following your logic, Paul. He says, and how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them about him? And how will anyone go and tell them about them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. And some of us like to do theological gymnastics around this. What Paul's saying is, God's plan is for us to go share the gospel. And if we're not sharing the gospel, how can people hear? And if they can't hear, how can they believe? And if they can't believe, that means they can't be saved. To which Paul says, that's why we must go. That's why we must do it. There's a lot at stake here. Like, well, I don't think it all rides on me. You're missing the point. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what we're called to do. We don't want to live a life of unfaithfulness, of ignoring God. We want to lean into that faith and carry it out for him. He continues. He says, whenever, he's telling his disciples, apostles, he says, whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. But when you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If not, take back the blessing. Did you know this about blessings? You can give and take. That'd be kind of weird to do at someone's house, wouldn't it? Like, I take back this blessing. That's what they're commanded to do. You see, Luke records for us what the blessing is, and the blessing is, may God's peace rest on this house. So Jesus sends them out to a village saying, hey, you're going to face opposition. You may not find a place to live, but go ahead and search for a place. And the people who welcome you, bless their home. And he says, may God's peace be on this home, because the gospel brings peace. Living on faith brings this peace. But if they're not accepting of the message, if they're not accepting of the messenger, then you revoke that peace. And here's what you do. Verse 14. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. So the Jews would shake the dust off their feet when they would leave Gentile regions, because what they're saying is, like, I just passed Gentiles, they're unclean, and their dirt is more unclean than my dirt. Your dirt is so unclean because you're unclean, I can't even have your dirt on me. You're so dirty. Right? It's an insult. You're so dirty, I got to get off of it. So Jesus is telling them, stand on their front porch and be like, dirty pagan, I'm shaking the dust off my feet. It's an insult. It's to remind them of judgment. It's calling them unclean and to walk away. You see, there are times, and this is hard for Christians to grasp. We like to look at one side of Jesus, but Jesus, there was two sides. Love, care, kind. But man, don't waste your time. There's urgency. And if people are rejecting it, shake your dust off their feet and walk away. Move on. Because you only have so much time, so much energy, you have one life, and you don't need to waste it. There's urgency to the gospel message. And so sometimes we have to walk away. We just be like, look, you're not interested? Okay, I'm moving on. In verse 15, he says, I tell you the truth. The wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on that judgment day. All right, now listen. In the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt up from fire from heaven. What does it mean to be worse off? Well, if you're burnt up from heaven, it's done. What about being burnt up and not being burnt up, but it's an eternal thing? To which now we see the judgment of the gospel, the reality of what we're dealing with. It's better off for them because they were burnt up and dead, it was done. But rejecting the gospel, rejecting that Jesus has come to save you from the impending judgment that's coming, well, that's a big deal. May we never forget that judgment is coming. We see this theme, you'll start seeing it, pick up in the gospel, of rejecting the gospel has dire consequences. And may we, as a church and as God's people, never forget why we do what we do. You see, I used to think, for a long time, I used to think that the fire and brimstone type of preachers, I was like, man, their approach is terrible. I just do not like it. I used to think those Halloween events that we would try to scare people into heaven, right? You show them like demons and hell things, stuff like that. I was like, that is so corny. I don't understand it. But the longer I pastor, the more I realize how important it is to talk about hell and judgment. Not in order to reach people with the gospel, though I've seen it work, but rather talking about hell and judgment, the reality of eternal damnation, is to remind Christians to stop thinking about yourself so much, that there is a lot at stake, and that if the gospel is true, that means people are dying all around us, going into an eternity of hell. What are we worried? What are we talking about then? If hell is real, and I've tried my best to get out of the fact of hell, I've done as much Bible gymnastics as you can possibly imagine to try to get out of the idea of a literal hell. But folks, it's there. You cannot get out of it. Jesus is very clear about it, and I've tried my best to disprove it. It's there. There's real judgment coming. And so for Christians, we got to realize that there is more at stake than what we can possibly imagine. We have to stop worrying about our comfort. We got to stop worrying about our security and get serious about this urgency of the gospel. Because we never know what may happen. We never know when someone's life might end. I heard tragic stories all week about this, and it just reminded me of the urgency of why we do what we do. You see, next week you're going to see, you can read ahead or you can wait till next week, choice is yours. Next week we're going to see that Jesus clearly tells us not to let the government or courts stop us from reaching people. He says, in fact, when you get brought before them, it's okay, I did it, just go ahead and share the gospel there too. Like, what do you mean? If you're getting brought up in charges, just start preaching the gospel. Brian, would that work? Paul did it. It's exactly what we see Paul doing. He's like, I'm going to take this opportunity to judge and tell you about Jesus. You may go to jail that day. I'm just letting you know. Like, that's what Jesus says to do. He says, in fact, your family might betray you over the gospel. Jesus is very clear. All this stuff that we worry about, he's like, listen, there is real judgment coming. There's real eternities at stake. And this message is that important. And while that sounds nerve-wracking, like, man, my family, court, and we have all these different things. I don't know if I'm going to have food. I don't know how I'm going to be provided. While that stuff can be so nerve-wracking, it can cause us to get in panic. We have to remember that in light of eternal judgment, this idea of hell, whatever we're going through is nothing compared to what they may experience. And if we loved them enough, if we had compassion, we would get over what we need to make sure they hear this gospel message. And so collectively, we must do whatever we need to do to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we believe it, listen, this doesn't make you feel guilty. This is just to remind you of the urgency of our message. The urgency. And if we believe in the gospel, if we believe in the power of Jesus Christ, then we'll share that. You see, this week I've had a very, very hard week. I've been very busy, but I've spent a lot of time with some families trying to help them work through some tough situations. I've spent a lot of times. It's been very exhausting at times. And I've had family members just thank me for investing so much time and energy in this. And I said, well, of course. Of course I would do this. I didn't think anything differently, because my hope and prayer is, but if I ever go through something like that, that if one of my kids ever go through something like that, that somebody would care enough to put their time, energy, and effort to help them. Wouldn't you? In the same way that if we really believe the gospel, because I really believe in family, so I will invest my life into them. And if we really believe the gospel, we will invest our lives and energy to help other people know it. And again, you don't have to have all the answers. It's just being intentional. Intentional. So my question is, do you believe in the gospel? And do you believe the whole message that rejecting that leads to eternal damnation? Something that I don't want anybody to experience. The gospel of Jesus demands our urgency, demands our attention. And if you believe, then how can you not do whatever it takes to reach people with that gospel, even if it's getting a little uncomfortable? So if you're a Christian, you've been sent out. You have, I have. The instructions are not our instructions, or the principles are the same, that God's created you to reach a certain type of people. And if you look around where you work, live, and play, it's your mission field. Start being intentional. And there's urgency to this mission, that priority in our lives and the life of the church. And this includes reaching those who've wandered away. We care and love them too. And you don't have to know everything. Just start with your story. Start with, I don't know everything. You'll be the first humble Christian maybe they've ever met. But I'm serious. It's okay not to be a know-it-all Christian. Like, it's okay. And we must remember, this will take faith and trusting in him, but judgment is coming. And so this week, I ask you to rap with me. How many of y'all like to rap? Just my son? Nobody else likes to rap? I'm raising a future hip-hop artist, folks. You watch. I am. Here's what I want you to read, ask yourself, and pray. I want you to read something, ask yourself something, and I want you to pray. Get it, rap? Come on, I am a preacher. I know how to do those things. Look, here we go, read. I want you to read this verse every single day. I'm asking you to. It says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I want you to read this every day. And is this your message? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, as we saw today, and also to the Greek. And are you ashamed? And so I want you to read that every day and understand, do you believe that salvation the gospel is the power of God? You don't need the power. God got that covered. Do you believe in this? And then I want you to ask yourself this, do I really believe in the power of the gospel? Ask yourself that daily, do I believe this? And am I unashamed? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Shame tells me not to talk. Shame tells me to be embarrassed, to be nervous, to be scared. Unashamed? But let me tell you something. When one of my kids wins something, I am not shamed at all. Oh, I'll tell everybody. I don't care if you want to hear it or not. I see pictures of y'all kids and grandkids. We're not ashamed, right? We don't care if you want to see it. You're going to see this picture of this kid like it's the first kid to ever walk. You're going to watch this video. You've been there. That's what unashamed looks like. We're proud. We're excited. Are you unashamed of the gospel? And the prayer, something like this, just to get you started, is help me see people the way you see them. It's compassion. Help me know who it is I need to share the gospel with today, and help me be bold enough to share it. I'm telling you, when you start asking God to let you see the people that you need to talk about Jesus with, that you need to share with, you'll start bumping into people. You start seeing people. You'll be like, all right, Lord, this must be it. And you go for it. If you're unashamed and you see people with compassion and you strive to live this life of faith, watch how he will, I guarantee you, bring people your way, bring people to your mind. Oh, by the way, when someone comes to your mind, just call them or text them if you don't know how to use your phone. I understand that's some of you. Sometimes that person he brings, just go ahead and get out the way and call them and text them. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Just do it. That could be God just telling you right now, go call them. You'd be amazed what he does through that. You have no idea what could be going on. But show the gospel. Share the gospel this week where you work, live, and play. Because you have, I have. We've been sent out. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, help us be bold enough to share the gospel this week. Or to invite someone to church. Or re-invite someone to church. Lord, not in a judgmental way, but in a compassionate, loving way. To help them see you. To help them find your salvation, to help restore their marriages or their kids or their relationships or their work life, whatever that is, Lord, we know you are a God that fixes us holistic. It takes time to work through all of that, but God, just help us be unashamed of you. And let us have the urgency to speak truth into other people's lives, all for your glory. It's in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Will you